Open your Bibles up, if you would, to Luke's Gospel, the fourth chapter. Luke's Gospel, the fourth chapter. Aren't you glad you're at church today?
Yes.
I am. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. Well, we're going to talk about conquering or overcoming captivity, free from bondage today. And I want you to look here in Luke chapter 4, but let's pray before we get into the Word. Father, we reverence your Word. We thank you for it. And Lord, we come before you, and I want you all now just to agree with me. Just say, I agree.
I agree.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus'
name. I put my faith out.
I put my faith out.
By my words,
by my words,
I decree, I receive
from the
Spirit
of the Lord.
I decree that my mind will be renewed.
My eyes will be opened.
And I'll understand something here today. And see something here today that will make a change in my life
for the good
in Jesus' name.
And
Father, we thank you for that our eyes are opened, that we have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. Now, a lot of people wonder, you know, why Jesus came to the earth. You know, a lot of people don't understand, you know, and I've had people to tell me before that they didn't believe that Jesus was like flesh and bone and blood body, that they felt like that he was a theophany, I think is what it's called, a theophany, where he was like more of a spiritual vision or whatever. But you have to understand, any person that doesn't say that Jesus came in the flesh, blood, bone, and body is of the spirit of Antichrist. They're the spirit of Antichrist. See, you have to understand, Jesus came in a flesh, blood, and bone body. He was born of a virgin, came in that flesh and bone and blood body. But the Word says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and anointed him. Now, I've always asked this question. See, if you think that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, but he was just some sort of being that floated around and was kind of like, you know, a image of God, but he really wasn't the Son of God or whatever. See, Acts 10:37 and 38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all. Everybody say all.
All
that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, see, here's the thing that you've got to understand. How the scripture says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. See, if Jesus was just some kind of God-like being floating around, not in the flesh and bone and blood body, well, why would God have to anoint God to get what God wanted done? You understand what I'm saying?
Yes.
Jesus emptied himself of his God rights and became a man, born of a virgin, became a man. And when he was baptized in the Jordan River, he was baptized in water, but John said he saw the Spirit of God come upon him like a dove. He said, I see the Spirit of God come upon him. Now, there's no recorded miracle that Jesus did until after that. He had to be anointed by the Spirit of God to do what he did. Now, you think, well, what does that have to do with me today? Well, we need the Spirit of God. We need the Holy Ghost on our life. We need to intermingle. The scripture says, don't be drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled, be continually filled with the Spirit of God. You think, Pastor Ron, I can't figure out, why do I need to be filled with the Spirit of God? Listen, you need the Spirit of God because of the day we're living in. The hour we're living in, we need that clear-cut direction from God. We need that that Holy Ghost hotline to heaven, if that's what you want to call it. We need that connection with God so he can lead and guide us into all truth. I'm telling you what, I've been doing this for 30 years. I don't think I've ever heard as many flaky, quirky doctrines in my life. It just amazes me. People completely twisting the words of Jesus, completely twisting, trying to. And you watch people that come up with flaky doctrines. I'll tell you what they do. They're justifying sin in their life. That's what they're trying to do. They've got some sin that they want to hold on to closer than they do the Lord. And they're coming up with flaky doctrines to justify it. Folks, we need to support people that are preaching the truth. Amen. You want to watch who you hang with. I'll tell you, divine destinies are determined by friendships. And I'm not hanging with somebody that's going to be flaky. I'm just not doing it. I'm not associating with some nut that's trying to justify a lifestyle by their sin. I'm not going to do that. You know, when Jesus went into his home church, he preached his message. Now, a lot of people, listen, if y'all think I say the same thing over, you would get tired listening to Jesus, because everywhere he went, he preached the same message. And you know what that message was? He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to set you free." That's what he said. "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to set you free." Now, notice here, if you find Luke 4, I'm not going to bring that, I want to show you here from the Word of God. Look in Luke 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth. This is Jesus now. And he came to Nazareth. Now, if you don't have a Bible, there's one there on the seat there in front of you. Or look, get to where you can look with somebody, because you need to see this. Notice in Luke 4, 16. And it says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Now, you got a lot of people that are lazy about church. But now here's the master. Look at this. It says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day." Jesus went to church.
Amen.
Amen. Jesus was a churchgoer. He was a Bible-thumping churchgoer. I bet Jesus had bumper stickers. I bet he had a Jesus pen. I bet he did. Jesus went to church. Amen. You remember when his parents were down there at Jerusalem and they left and forgot him? But you think, how could they have forgotten Jesus? Well, he had seven brothers and sisters. So, I mean, it'd be easy to forget a child if you had seven brothers and sisters, you know. So they forgot him. But when they came back to find him, he was in church arguing with the pastors or teaching the pastors about the doctrine of God at 12 years old. I'd say he had a custom of going to church. Church is good.
Yes.
Amen. Notice here. Verse 17. Not only was he a churchgoer, but he read the word. Because look here in 17 it says, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." Look at this now. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." In other words, the Spirit of the Lord has come into the earth for this day to set you free from fear, to set you free from bondage, to set you free from anything that would hold you captive. And let me tell y'all now, if Jesus needed to be anointed, everybody say, so do I. See, if Jesus needed the Spirit of the Lord, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to set the captives free. He's anointed me to cause recovery of the sight to the blind. He's anointed me to break the yokes of bondage and oppression on people's lives." I tell you, if you ever wonder about the will of God, let me tell you something. Faith begins where the will of God is known, and there are too many people questioning the will of God. Just because something doesn't happen the way that we believe it or want it to, it doesn't mean that it's not the will of God. Amen. I'm telling you, the will of God is seen in the Garden of Eden. If you look at the Garden of Eden, you can see the will of God. No sickness, no disease, no poverty. Peace, walking with God in the cool of the day. Until the devil came in on the scene. When the devil came, that's when the problem started. You never see Jesus turning anybody away that came to him for healing.
That's right.
Never. You never see Jesus saying, "Oh my God, what are we going to do? We've got 5,000 people to feed, Father. I just don't know where it's going to come from today." Even when tax time, Peter said, "What are we going to do? We owe taxes. We can't pay our taxes." Jesus said, "Go down and take a fish up and take the money out of the first fish that comes up." Amen.
Amen.
Faith begins where the will of God is known. If we know the will of God, we can believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, listen to this, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for we must believe that He is." Everybody say, we must believe that He is.
We must believe that He is.
And we must believe that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him.
Yes.
A rewarder. Everybody say rewarder.
A rewarder.
I want to be rewarded.
Yes.
Amen. I'll tell you, your peace and your productivity, your rest, your well-being is at the very heart of God. To have you set free and me set free from all the cares of life that are coming. You know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. There's cares of this life. I mean, they're circling like buzzards. Every time it's something new coming down the pike, that just the care of life. You know, they did a study and found out that one of the biggest fears that teenagers have is that they're fearing that they won't be able to provide for their families when they get married. One of their biggest fears, the next biggest fear that they have is a fear of death for one of their loved ones. You know, when you think about the fear that is on mankind, I want to tell you something. Fear, I love what President Roosevelt said. All we have to fear is fear itself. Because fear is a bondage. Being afraid is a bondage. See, what the world wants us to do is to get our eyes off of God and begin to get our eyes on the buzzards. Get our eyes on all the bad things that people are saying are going to happen. This is going to happen. Listen, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to break every yoke, to preach the favorable year of the Lord." He said, "This day is this scripture being fulfilled in your ears." And it hasn't stopped. He has been raised from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God. He broke the power of the law. He's put us into grace, into the ability of God. We can receive this grace.
Amen.
We can receive the favor and influence of God.
Amen.
Amen. That's good preaching.
Amen.
I'm going to get the CD and give myself an offering. See, the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of grace. And He came to set us free. You know, I did some study. I just want to share with y'all five of the top fears that people experience in life. Five of the top fears. The number one fear is the fear of the unknown. I remember when our girls were little, you know, they were just little girls. And I'd tell them, I'd say, now, see, kid, you know, children get afraid of going to school because they're afraid they're going to be embarrassed or whatever. You need to prepare your children for school. Don't just throw them on the bus, whatever. Pray with them. You know, we took our kids, when they would change schools, we would take them to school and let them see it before they got there. Walk them through the halls, let them see the classrooms. Why? I don't want them going into such a strange environment and being afraid of it. Amen. But we would tell our daughters, you know, I'd ask them, I'd say, now tell me something. I'd set them down and say, tell me something now. You three, tell me. Why are you going to school? Why are you going? Well, we're going to learn. Okay, if you're going to learn, that proves you don't know what you're going there for. Say amen.
Amen.
I'd say, so don't ever be afraid, listen, to raise your hand and ask a question about something that you don't know. Don't pretend like you know it if you don't. Hey, Christians, that's a thought. That's a thought. Amen. Ask questions. Ask so you can learn. See, we have a fear of the unknown. We're afraid. That's one of the top fears that people have, is a fear of the unknown. Another fear that people have is a fear of expression. People are afraid, you know, that one of the top fears that people have are public speaking. I mean, if I can get up here and talk, anybody can. Amen. Public speaking. That's a fear of expression, where we're afraid to express ourselves. We're afraid to publicly speak because, you know, there's a lot of other things involved in that. But, you know, I can remember one time when I was a firefighter. And I was a firefighter here in the city of Cookeville for 12 years. And we had a massive fire down on Broad Street. I mean, there was four of those stores down there that were involved in a fire. And they all four were heavily involved. When they actually called me in, and I lived over on Chestnut Street, which is 6th and Chestnut, which is several blocks away from Broad Street. And when I walked out on my front porch, I could see the flames up in the air. So I knew we were in for one, you know what I'm saying? And we were there all night, all day the next day. Well, after we had to call in some other municipalities, you know, some other cities came in to help us. And afterwards, they had a meeting about this particular fire, how we could have done better, what we could have done to do the job better. And I was so impressed of this fire chief in this neighboring city. He was not afraid to express himself. He was from Sparta. He wasn't afraid to express himself. He just stood up in front of the whole group of that, probably 50 people there. He stood up in front of everybody and said, you know, I saw so many things that our department did wrong. He said, I saw so many things that we could have learned, we could have done better had we had had more communication between the departments before we got there. But he's standing up talking, telling everything he did wrong. I'm thinking, you know, he wasn't afraid to express himself. Why? He did not gain his identity from what he was doing. You see what I'm saying? Y'all catch that? Well, number two fear is a fear of expression. Number three is, this is huge, a fear of rejection. We have a fear of being rejected. If you have in this room and you have ever been emotionally hurt, has anybody in this room ever, anybody ever hurt you? So everybody in this room, everybody's done anything right, everything right for you, right? Let me go down this aisle here. Nope. Everybody over here, you've never had any emotional pain, right? Oh, you're good. If you've ever experienced emotional pain, if you've ever had that, and someone's done you wrong, you know, another done somebody wrong. You know, if somebody's done you wrong, the fear of rejection can bind you up that you can't move. You can't do anything. You know, you can't make a decision. You can't think about where to go. You can't think about what to do. You can't think about who to talk to. A fear of rejection. Big fear. Big fear. Here's one I have to deal with a lot. I'll tell you, this is, a lot of people don't understand this, but it's a fear of success. A fear of success is where you are concerned about taking on more responsibility, the expectation of growth, excuses, and you know, you can have excuses for success. Well, I can't get that job because. A fear of success. That's a huge fear that people have. I can't get that job because something. I can't take this risk because. I can't do this because. The expectation of growth and responsibility sometimes is huge in regard to people's lives. And here's another one, a fear of failure. There's a lot of people that won't do anything because they're afraid of failure. I remember, you know, I love to deer hunt. And so years ago, you have to understand something now. Y'all probably know this. I don't need to tell you this, but hunting and fishing costs a lot of money, right? Any type of sports costs a lot of money. Well, I hunted before me and Beth got married. But when we got married, I hunted for a little bit. But then we had kids, I had to quit. Because I couldn't see justifying my kids going hungry so I could have the best gun or the best spot. You know what I'm saying? So for 15 years, I didn't hunt. But in those early years of hunting, a fear of failure. You know, has anybody here ever heard of buck fever? You know, you'd be sitting in a stand or on just in your stand. It's like you're shaking because you're so cold anyway, you know. And then all of a sudden you see something and it's like, oh, gosh, that's a deer. You have to understand, I had spent all of my high school years, my sophomore, junior, and senior year had the same English teacher, and she would give us library time. So we would go to the library. Well, I spent those times studying and reading Field and Streams about deer. Now, here's got you. This is something that really helped me. Now, I'm telling you, it helped you serious. I had an image when I was a young hunter of a deer being so big and so awesome that it would come through the woods like an elephant. Boom, boom, boom. You know what I mean? It would just stand there broadsided and wait for you to shoot it. But it does not work that way. I mean, a deer can stand behind a sapling about as big as that podium right there and you can't see it. And they don't bounce through the woods like an elephant. Well, I had this image built on the inside of me, and when I would see one, I would just flip out. I mean, like I would flip out. I would freeze because I was afraid of failure. I can remember one time I was hunting down at Center Hill, and this buck came walking over the hill, and I'm sitting there looking at this buck, but I can't move. It's like, if I move, it'll see me and run, and if I shoot it, it's like, but you know what? I have tasted and seen that deer meat is good. That ain't happening no more. You understand what I'm saying? I shoot it. Why? Because I've had that meat and I've seen that it's good. But you see, a fear of failure will keep you so paralyzed, you won't do nothing. You'll just sit bound by fear. God does not want anything binding us. He wants us to be free from anything, any person that'll keep you captive in your life. He wants us free. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 8. I want to show you something here. Romans chapter 8. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Romans chapter 8, look in verse 15. I'm going to read this to you out of the New Living Translation while you're turning. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father. I'll tell you what, our Father does not want us to have fear of anything, anybody, any government, any issue. He does not want us to be afraid. Can you say amen? Amen. I remember one time I was just a little boy. I was probably, I don't know, maybe 7, 8 years old. And we went down to our cousin's house, and my uncle had bought a sheep, and it was a black-faced sheep. But now this was a big sheep. Maybe I should say, to me, as a 7-year-old boy, it was a big sheep. Are you with me?
Yes.
And, they had this sheep in a pen, little pen, you know, about the size of this step-down part of the platform, maybe a little bit bigger than that. Daddy, I said, Daddy, let me get in there. I want to pet that sheep. Daddy, let me get in there. Daddy, please. I'm just tugging. Let me get in there, Daddy. I want to pet that sheep. My uncle's saying, you don't want to get in there. He said, that's a mean sheep. And so I finally just kept on and on and on. My daddy let me get in. He put me down over in there. So I'm standing there, you know. And all of a sudden that sheep puts its head down. And you know what? I'm like frozen. It's like I'm so fearful. It's like I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. What have I done? And so that sheep is running toward me, you know, and all of a sudden I feel something on my shoulders. Pick me up out of that. My daddy picked me right up out of that sheep pen. Pulled me right in that sheep, hit the plate right there where I was standing. It would have hit me right in the stomach. He picked me up. I'll tell you what, listen, your daddy's the same way. Your heavenly Father's the same way. Listen, He's not going to leave you in a situation that's going to bring destruction to your life. He wants to help you get out of it. Even if you ask to get in it. He's a good Father. You have not received a spirit of fear again to bondage. You've received a spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father! He is our freedom Father. He wants you free in life.
Thank you, Father.
Amen. God is interested in us being free. Let me show you. Let me give you real quickly now in closing. I'm going to give you four things that'll help you to overcome that bondage. Number one. The Bible says that God's perfect love casts out fear. See, we want to base love on human love. And we think, okay, well, God, you know, I did all this to get into this mess. Listen, He knows you did it. He was probably watching you while you did. But He's wanting to help you get out of it, whatever it is. He's not a daddy that's going to try to keep you in bondage. He's not His goal to try to keep you wrapped up in something that's going to bring destruction to you. And people saying that He's killing you because of your stuff. Listen to me now. God is not killing us because of our stuff. Our stuff is killing us. And listen, for us to make the statement, well, you know, God is going to bring judgment on someone. You know, that's not biblical.
No,
it's not biblical. The judgment for our sin was placed on Jesus. Now, if we choose to ignore that, if we choose to say, you know, I'm still choosing that sinful lifestyle, listen, God doesn't have to kill us. The sin is what's killing people. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you, Father.
See, if we will just look to the Father and say, Father, help me break these yokes off my life. He is more than willing. But we're going to have to turn our heart to Him.
Thank you, my Father.
The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, when people turn their hearts to the Lord, the veil is lifted and they begin to see God for who He really is. They're not seeing Him based on the law. They're not seeing Him based on the law that killeth. That scripture there, and you read it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that they were putting themselves under the condemnation of that law and they weren't trusting in the Spirit of God to deliver them. But it says when their hearts turned toward the Lord, the veil was lifted off their hearts, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. But see, our hearts have to turn toward God. We're going to have to realize, listen, we're going to have to see God as one that is trying to get us out of the messes that we get ourselves in.
Yes.
See Him as perfect. His love is perfect toward us.
Yes.
You remember the story, some of y'all might not remember it. You remember the story how when it's in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 5. There was Elisha the prophet, you know. And there were so many prophets and people learning that they finally said, okay, well, we're going to have to build us a school. You remember that story? And so one of the students was using an axe head. And he was using an axe that he had borrowed. And when he made his chop or whatever, the axe head came off and went into a lake. Now, does anybody here know what happened if you throwed an axe head into the lake? Huh? It would sink, right? And so this student cried out. Now, this is under the old covenant. Everybody says it's under the old covenant. And I've heard people say, well, you know, if you lost something, it's lost. God will never show you where it is. I know. I disagree with you. God will help you find stuff you thought you'd lost forever. Because He cares about you. One time me and Beth were struggling in a financial situation. I said, Beth, God keeps showing me we've got some money here somewhere. I just like in my heart, He kept showing me there's money here somewhere. And so I said, I'm going to pray. There's got to be. And so we got to digging around and looking and stuff and found it. Money. God, I don't care what it is you have lost. God wants you to find it. That's under the old covenant. Listen, that guy was chopping that tree, bam, bam, and that axe head broke. And he said, alas, master, that axe was borrowed. I remember one time this guy borrowed my tiller. And I mean, you know, you just loan help. I don't care to help folks. I want to help them. But anyway, he borrowed my tiller while he was doing it, it cracked the frame on it. I mean, it was like that motor was just about to flip over. But, you know, he was so kind and gracious. He called me, said, Pastor Ron, he said, I've broken this tiller. It's in a mess and need to get this tiller fixed. And he said, I'll pay. I said, no. He said, he went, took that tiller to a welding shop, got that thing fixed just right, and brought it back full of gas, oil change, and a bead fixed. You know what I'm saying? He cared about it. Well, evidently, this guy cared about that axe head. Iron was probably a real valuable substance at that point. So he said to Elisha the prophet, he said, Lord, Master, the axe head is fallen. And the scripture said, Elisha cut a stick off, throwed it in the water, and the axe head swam. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 6, you can read it. The axe head swam, and they got the axe head back. Now, let me tell you, this is the point I'm trying to make. If God cared enough under the old covenant to get that axe head back for that guy, He cares about every penny, every thought, everything going on in your life. He's wanting us to learn to cast, the care over on Him. Amen. You know, when they were in that ship and they were going, Jesus said, let us go to the other side. Remember that?
Yes.
And a storm came. Has anybody in here ever seen or been in a storm? Well, let me ask you a question. See, people think, well, they were in that storm because they were out of the will of God. Well, does that mean that Jesus was out of the will of God when that storm hit that boat?
No.
You can be right in the middle of in the will of God, doing everything God wants you to do, and a storm still hit. But Jesus said, let us go to the other side. And they woke Him up and said, Master, don't you care that we perish? Listen, don't you care that we perish? And He woke up and calmed the storm, you know. And He said, oh, you have little faith. Why are you in such fear? Why are you in fear? God's trying to break the fear. He wants us to know that His perfect love for us will cast out fear. Faith is expressed through love. Faith worketh by love. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration here about this. Let me just read this to you first, though. This is out of the Message Bible. It says, for in Christ, listen to this, everybody listen to this now. For in Christ, neither our most conscientious religion, now everybody listen, say I'm listening.
I'm listening.
Nor our disregard of religion. There's a lot of people that come to Living Hope Church that don't like religion. They disregard it. Which we're not religious, we're spiritual. But you know what they're saying is they don't like the structure of religion. Well, let me tell you something. If you don't have the structure, you're not going to have it. We could all just float around like bluebirds. God loves us. Well, you know, God does love the bluebirds. Amen.
Amen.
But he called us out to assemble together. Not in an inorderly fashion, but in an orderly fashion. And if you've got order, you're going to have structure. Amen. But listen to this. For in Christ, neither our most conscientious religion nor the disregard of religion amounts to anything. You can disregard it or you can regard it. That's not what matters. What matters is something far more interior, faith expressed in love. Are you with me now?
Yes.
Now, let me give you this example. I was praying about this week, and God just rose up in my heart. I mean, I was up early one morning, and God rose this up in my heart. Think about this with me. If you have a father, now I'm talking about how to see the love of God, how to express the love of God so that it's breaking fear in your life. If you've got a father, let's say a woman and a man get married, and, you know, they're young and in love and get married and end up having two or three children, okay? Then, you know, it's gotten to the point in my life when people start having marital problems, I don't ask what the marital problems is. I just say, is it him or her? Because I'm telling you, people are getting crazy. People think grass is greener on the other side. They get over there and find out it's a septic tank just feeding it.
Oh, that's good.
That's it. That's what they do. They find out the grass is greener, and they get over there on the other side, and it takes them a while. But then they go to smarring up and all that stuff coming out of the septic tank, and they're calling for us to come and help them. Well, I'm going to come help them. But we need to realize before we make that jump over the fence that it's the septic tank feeding that grass, making it look so green.
Yes, that's right. Amen.
Amen. So you take this couple, get married, and they have two or three children. And the husband gets squirrely and runs off and leaves his family. And he won't pay his child support. He won't help his children. I tell you, just if you're here and you ain't paying your child support, you better get to paying it.
That's right.
We'll take you out in the woods and tie you up to a tree, strip your shirt off your back, and kneel down and pray for you for about 10 hours. But listen to me. Now, and let's say that mother takes that father to court. And the judge commands that father to pay for that child support. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it love if that father comes out of the court where the judge ordered him to pay the child support and say, look at me, how much I love my children. Folks, that's not love expressed through faith or faith expressed through love. If we were going to express love the way God wanted us to, it wouldn't be by command. It'd be because of our heart. And you're going to find out something. If it's real and there's real love involved and there's people's hearts involved, it's not just going to be like bluebirds flying around. And it's not going to be sitting around a campfire singing Kumbaya. If there's real hearts involved, there's going to be conflict. If there's real hearts involved, there's going to be reality involved in it. Because you're not going to come into a heart agreement with someone the way God intended for you to and manipulate someone by whatever, however reason, however we manipulate someone. If that person's heart is not in agreement with what you're doing, if their heart is not in agreement from a heart level where they really agree with you, it's really not love. It's not love. You're faking it. It's like, well, we can just fake it. Listen, there's never going to be any fear broken that way. Fear is only suppressed that way. Fear is only dodged that way. These people, you know, it's like, well, we just love everybody. We just love. We love. We love. Well, you know what? You're commanded to love. If you're loving because you're commanded to love, rather than it coming out of your heart as a flow from the throne of God, from the grace of God, it's really not love. I tell you, listen to me now. That will be tried by fire. Because it's a slap in the face of Jesus to say it's real and it's not. It's a slap to what he's done. Because if you're not allowing him to change you, sometimes that change comes through conflict. Sometimes that change comes from just him dealing with your heart. Sometimes that change comes through, then there's a superiority feeling where you're superior to someone. Faith expressed through love is what will break fear. And folks, a relationship with God is where we are saying, God, you're not going to have to take me to the courthouse to get me to pay my child support. I am going to pay from my heart because I love this person.
Amen. That's right.
Y'all see what I'm saying?
Yes.
Faith expressed through love will break the power of fear.
Yes.
Listen to this. Acknowledging that God leads from the heart, not from written tablets of stone. God is not leading us through our minds. God is leading us through our hearts. How's He leading us away from fear? He's leading us away from fear by our heart. Let me tell you something. You're not always going to understand what God's doing. I sit in my office this morning and say, God, I don't understand what you're doing. He said, grows up in my heart. Just trust me. Just trust me. Just trust me. You see what I'm saying? Just trust. That's making a statement about our Father.
Yes.
That we're saying, God, you know, we're not going to be like the disciples when it looks like the boat's sinking, saying, don't you care, Lord? Let me tell you something. That He cares.
Oh, yes.
Anything that's bothering you, He cares about.
That's right.
And number four. Number one, see that God's love casts out fear. Number two, see that faith is expressed by love. Number three, acknowledge that God leads from our heart, not from our mind. You're never going to understand it. Well, God, when I understand this, I'll do it. No, 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 no. The Scripture says through faith we understand. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Through faith we understand. We want to understand and then lean to our own reasoning. No, we can't lean to our own reasoning. Why? Because this is not of the heart, it's of the mind. Number four, choose to let peace rule in your heart. Jesus said in John 14:27, He says, let not your heart be troubled. If He says, let not your heart be troubled, then whose choice is it? If I let a herd of wild kids come into my house, you know, crazy people, wild kids, dope addicts. I mean, if I let them come in and they tear up my house, I'm the one that let them in. If I let someone borrow my car and they wreck my car, I'm the one that let them borrow. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. It's our choice. See, I'm talking about breaking the power of fear, seeing the love of God, expressing love through faith, acknowledging that God leads from our heart, not from our minds, and then not letting our heart be troubled, not letting it be afraid. What do we let in? Are we guarding our heart with all diligence? Can you say amen?
Amen.
Stand up with me.